I did have a couple of questions, and on August 10th, we're going to have Mr. Mark Nicholson, who is a council member, be speaking in Columbus. How many think that they'd be willing to drive over there for that service? Any? I'm not, I assume we'll still have services here, but I, so it looks like we may have 7 or 8. Also, after the feast, I think the feast ends on Thursday, and we're going to only have one service in our area during that time, and we'll have it in Columbus. So I something you probably should work into your plans. There's not going to be a lot of people back. I was struggling to actually find the speaker, and I may have found him, and it may be me. So I was looking for other alternatives, but I don't think it's going to work out. Anyway, we'll have a service in Columbus. I'm not sure we'll, I assume we'll have songs and a sermonette, but we'll see how all that works. So you may want to work that into your plan. Well, we all have something called pride. Now, pride can be a good thing, or pride can be a bad thing. It was listed in the Middle Ages as one of the worst sins that mankind could be accused of. It was one of what they call their Big Seven. And their Big Seven, just listen to the company pride was in. It was in with wrath, greed, sloth, lust, envy, gluttony, and coming up in the last place here is pride. Pride. Most of us, most of the time, we think of pride on kind of the softer side. Proud of family, proud of country, proud of a life well lived, pride of good friends, maybe of some accomplishment in which we are not boastful about, but we feel good about. I did want to mention that in with Mr. Leon's sermon. Makes you want to move to Cambridge if you need any help. You know, so anyway, pride has a bad side. When is pride a sin? When is it a problem? The dark side of pride comes when it becomes all about you. When it drives people to think of their family, their friends, their fellow man in a competitive and negative way. We say at times, we think things probably more often than this, that I'm pretty or I'm good looking and you're not. You know, I'm the smart one here. We should all recognize this just from the get-go. Or I'm in charge and you're not. I mean, this is what goes through the human mind. Now, you can deny it, but deep down, you know it's true. We think things like that. And it's when it puts you in a bad situation with someone that you should care for, it becomes a problem. Now, let's go and start this sermon. I'm not going to try to offend anybody here today because this is, people who live in glass houses should not throw rocks. So I'm not going to throw any rocks over in your house. I'm just going to throw some rocks up in the up in the air, and we're all going to be hit by them. So, let's start out with Matthew 5 and verse 22. Here's what Jesus Christ said. He recognized this problem. He said, I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause is in danger of the judgment. So I just read this to bring it into a context. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. He goes on to say, if you have some of these issues, you probably shouldn't come to me without dealing with them. And I'm kind of paraphrasing there, as you know. So, the root cause, or the root word for reka, and I know people pronounce it different ways, means vain, means empty, it means worthless. It's a word of contempt. It's looking down your nose at someone else. The root meaning of reka comes from the word to spit, to kind of spit on or spit at someone. It seems that pride manifests itself in three broad areas of human life. And they are, looks, intellect. You know, I can't be wrong. That's in the whole intellect world, and power. And as we will see, it becomes sin when we raise ourselves above other people and put others down. That's when it becomes a problem. So let's start with looks. How many know of Conway Twitty? Conway Twitty. We all heard his songs. Well, Conway Twitty had a song in which he said, "Baby had her blue jeans on." Remember the song? Baby had her blue jeans on, and she was down on the corner by the traffic light, and everybody was looking as she goes by. Now, Conway's conclusion was that Baby was not to be blamed because they were looking her way, because she was made that way. So he's giving Baby saying, well, it's not her fault. But it really was. The truth is, it was Baby's fault. Because Baby decided to put those blue jeans on. And let's just face it, that Baby wanted to turn the heads of the guys. Baby enjoyed being looked up or looked at with other women and being jealous of her shape and her attractiveness. Either that or Baby was incredibly naive. And I bet if we took a vote right here, I don't think we believe that Baby was all that naive. Now, Baby did this when she probably shouldn't have. Here's the question. Would a godly woman do this? Would she want to create lust in men and jealousy in other women? And this is not all about women. Because in today's world, men are no different when it comes to trying to show off this or that part of their anatomy. Now, we may not have a lot of those guys here today, but I know what I mean. Because men have become slaves to fashion. And the way that they wear their hair, and the jewelry, and the tattoos, and all that goes on and on. Because our world has made them that way. So, here's the question again. Is this what Christians should be doing? Or should they be asking themselves, how impressed is God with the way I look? You may get a different answer. Let's go to Psalms. I told you this. I'm throwing rocks up in the air here. I'm not trying to offend anybody. Let's go to Psalms 101. Because it's going to get worse as I go through. I mean, because these are just, it says that, you know, the Bible is like a two-edged sword. This is an area where it begins to cut. Psalms 101 and verse 5. It says here, I'm going to read the first part of this verse because it puts it into context. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. So just think of the context here. somebody that just out and out lies, somebody just goes above board to slander his neighbor. And I'm sure you've met people like that. They'll just say things just to put somebody else in bad light. So this is the context. And the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, I will not endure. So when God looks down and he sees somebody with a proud look, or so impressed with who they are, and you know they're above everybody else, God is not impressed. Many times our dress or our looks can say things about us that we may not want to say to God. Now there is a fine line between dressing and grooming to look attractive and dressing and grooming for your ego or to set yourself apart so others will begin to look at you and compliment you and say, wow, you know, don't you look nice today? And if that starts to feed your ego and then it starts to drive you to dress certain ways and wear certain things, then it may be kind of going towards sin. Let me just say this, that there is a line. I cannot define it for you, and you cannot define it for others. There's a line where that people go through in their minds, in their heads, and where they've crossed over, where I'm dressing, and I'm, you know, I'd like to come to church with jeans on and a sweatshirt, but you know, I'd like to be more casual. But there is an accepted way of dressing, and there is a difference between dressing to be stylish and dressing to attract attention. So I'm saying that there is a line. We all know it in our minds, and we have to define that line, and then we have to kind of stay back of it. We have to kind of stay back, because if we don't, then it'll lead us to places that we probably shouldn't be going. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. This is a, I think over the years, you know, we probably turned to this, somebody giving a sermon or some another turned this section of scriptures a couple times, maybe more, because it shows what happened in the distant past between Satan and God. Ezekiel 28 and verse 17. To think about here who Satan was. You know, he was a very important person being in the kingdom of God at this time. And it says in verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Because of your beauty. Because you thought that you were such a great looking being. And then you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So he was also very smart, but he corrupted his wisdom. Now, if somebody had come to him and would have had a similar problem, he would have probably been wise enough to counsel them, well, don't let this go to your head. We talk about a person's beauty going to their head. But he let it corrupt his wisdom. And then God says, I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may gaze at you. Again, God was not impressed with the way he looked. It happens a lot of times to young men and young women, because their beauty leads them to destruction. We read about this and see this on television. It happens to a lot of people in the entertainment industry. You know, some go on to fame and glory, but there is an incredible cost to their personal lives, to their character, to who they become. And for everyone that gets on the silver screen, as they say, there are thousands who are littering the byways trying to make it there. So this is an important thing to God. Pride will drive you to places, again, that you don't want to go. Now there is another type of pride, not of looks, but of the mind, of the intellect. And this also affected Satan, and we can see that over in verse, here in verse 12. It says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now you think about how great this being was, that he was the seal of perfection and full of wisdom. Very, very intelligent individual. And it says in verse 14, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you." It all became too much. It drove him against God. It drove him to do things that have brought about an eternal consequence. Incredible suffering and pain and anguish on his part, but he's inflicted it upon mankind. Let's face it, in the process of creation, we're not all created equal. Some people are what we say smart. Now we're talking about the intellect. Some people have great memories. They have good reasoning skills. They're just smart. You know, you talk to them, you realize, hey, we're not talking to the average bear here. You know, this person, they know where they're coming from. We all interact with people. We feel this. So many times, you take people who are really super smart. Sometimes they don't have equal social skills. And of course, we make fun of them. We call them nerds. But they've gotten even with us because in the scientific and in the business world, they have skills that are needed. And so you know what they say when they get together. Well, it's the revenge of the nerds because they're now getting theirs. This group has to battle pride, maybe, maybe not, but sometimes maybe. But we more than likely are not in this group, but we can still have pride in how smart we are. You know, we can really feel good about how smart we are. And it may be because of our education, it may be because of our experience in life, that we feel that we're just a little better than the next person. We're just a little smarter than the guy sitting over there. Because, after all, I've gone to school, I've got all this experience, you know. We're especially bad if somebody has gone to school and we have the experience, you know. Say, well, you know, they didn't learn anything. Look at all I can do and look what he can't do. Let's go to Luke 18. Here is just a rare opportunity to look into the mind of two human beings. And then we'll see about how God was impressed or not impressed with them. I mean, this is phenomenal here. Because most of the time, you know, we all dress up, we look pretty good, we're gracious, we'll talk to you. But we only get into the mind of one person, and that is us. But here we're going to have a chance in Luke 18 to see right in the head of somebody else. And this is going to be interesting. Two men went before God. In verse 9, Jesus spoke this in a parable. And it says in verse 10 that two went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, his words never got off the ceiling, as we say. You know, he prayed thus with himself because It wasn't actually directed to God, although he said it was. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I mean, think about this. I'm sure I'm going to ask for people to raise their hands, but I think we probably have all had this kind of thought from time to time. And I'm not going to raise my hand, but I probably, if we had a hand raising, I would probably raise my hand. I thank you that I'm not like other men. And they're extortioners, they're unjust, they're adulterers. And even as this tax collector over here, get the light off me, after all, I'm really good, but the tax collector, you've got a problem over there, God, and you need to deal with it. And he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Now here, we can look into the mind of the tax collector, the person that had really came there to seek guidance. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In verse 14, it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This parable shows what's going on in the mind of two people. One person full of pride. He looks down on others and feels pumped up in his own mind about who he is and who the other person wasn't in his mind. Paul understood this, and he gave us something interesting in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, there's just some things you probably shouldn't talk about in public, and this may be one of them, but this is something that everybody deals with, and there are consequences. There are consequences. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Now, a lot of times, if it's looks or intellect, the tendency is to parade yourself, to tell others how smart you are or what you know. And it is not puffed up. It is not puffed up. Puffed up brings our minds to the days of unleavened bread, and you start thinking about the lump of dough, and you put leaven in it, and sometimes it swells up to twice its size, maybe more. We've had a few loaves at home that didn't quite make it that big, but you know what I mean. It's leavening just pumps it up. When we let pride take over, the same thing happens to us. I don't know if you've ever seen a big old barnyard rooster puffs his chest out, struts, scratches, kicks, crows. As he goes along, he is the king of the pen. And it's not his size. Because you see the same thing with a banty rooster. He's half the size, but he is full of the same level of vanity. He thinks he's the king of his world, his domain. It's the same with us. Pride is in our heads, and when we think that we're just a little smarter than the next guy, we begin to look down on him, and we say, Reka. We kind of spit at them. When we do this, we have crossed that line. Pride of the intellect is manifested in a person also who is never wrong. No matter what the subject is, they have the answer. I hate to say it, but a lot of time in church settings, we see this kind of thing. And here's how it kind of goes. A person gets an idea. Well, they begin to pray about it. They talk to God about it. And pretty soon they begin to think, wow, God and I are on the same page. We understand this in our own special way, and therefore we have it together. Now, if you just start to disagree with them, then not only are you disagreeing with them, you're disagreeing with God as well. Because after all, they figured it all out. And I say this because everybody can fall into this groove, this kind of rut. And I won't ask for a show of hands here, but I bet everybody here at some time in their life has felt, from a religious standpoint, very strongly about something. And as you grew, as you became more mature, as you became wiser, you changed your opinion. We probably have all done that. I have. And so we have to be very careful about how we handle our opinions about things and how judgmental we are. Now, I'm not talking about root cause. You know, we're not going to change our mind about it's wrong to kill or to steal or commit adultery or break the Sabbath. I mean, but we all know that there are other little intangible at times things that people get all hung up on. Solomon was what we would call today a people watcher. And then he began to call people out. Let's go to Proverbs, and Proverbs 14, and just notice a couple things that that Solomon noticed about this subject that we're talking about here. Proverbs 14, in verse 3. It says, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. So there are times, a rod of pride, when we feel smarter, intellectually superior to the other person, and then we begin to beat them systematically with our knowledge, and then we begin to feel good about that. After all, I showed them. I put them in their place. I told them how it was. And like the little rooster, we push out our chest and we feel in our minds like we're really something. Again, like the little rooster. Let's go over to Proverbs 13 and see a similar thing that Solomon said, this time in verse 10. It says, by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You know, when you start down this path of beating people with your knowledge, it never ends well. When you go down this path, it's going to be a problem. It's going to separate friends. It's going to offend people. And it's going to put you in a situation that God will not be impressed with. And in the long term, you will not be happy either. Next, I'd like to talk about the pride that comes with power. We see this a lot of times. A person gets into an office or into a position, and then there is a certain pride that comes with that position. And let's start out in Luke 18. Luke 18 talks about the unjust judge. We're going to see here again where he was coming from when it comes to being about pride of who he was and the power he had. Luke 18, and we'll start reading here in verse 2, it says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God or regard man. But there was this widow who came to him. She lived in the same city. And he eventually said, well, I'll give her what she wants because she's just going to wear me out. Now, this is not the subject of this sermon, but this is a great message on tenacity, you know, not giving up. So she won over this judge. But we're concentrating on him and what he really was today. And he said of himself, let me go and read all of it. I was trying to get away from that, but I didn't. I can't pull it out here. And he said, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, and this goes back to the Pharisee, he said this within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, I will help her. So here is some insight into the judge's heart and mind. His judgments were about himself. It was about his thoughts, his views of right and wrong. He did not let his judgments be tempered by the Word of God. He said to himself, well, I'm not political. I'm not going to be persuaded one way or the other about what people say. I am just going to act because this is my job and this is what I do and I know where I'm coming from. He wasn't concerned about others. We would say today his job had gone to his head and he became corrupted because of his power. This is what Christ said about him in verse 6. Hear what the unjust judge said. So Christ said he'd become unjust because of who he was. The pride of power can affect all of us in different ways. When a mother says to a child, I don't care what's fair, I don't care what's right, I'm in charge in this house, it may come from the pride of power over the child. When we have a supervisor of a section begins to think, well, because I think it, it's automatically right, then the pride of power may have taken over that individual. The pride of power can take over and can rule us, but we can be like the unjust judge if we don't monitor who we are and how we conduct ourselves. In the long run, if we follow this approach, God will not be happy, and those around us will not be happy, and ultimately, neither will we. Let's go to Daniel and see a kind of a living example of a person that was very proudful of who they were and what they'd done. And let's see how God felt about it as he saw it. Daniel 4 in verse 29. It says here that Nebuchadnezzar was walking around in the royal palaces of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for my royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Here's what a man said out loud. And while the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. And this voice said, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. He became animal-like as we read on into this section of the scriptures. So God was not impressed. So we can actually have the same kind of pride when we walk around our palace, when we walk around our yard, when we walk around our kitchen, our work, our hobbies, those things that we have made with our hands, with our intellect, We can have the same kind of power, and it's not good. What I'm going to say next, I know the ice is just a little thin on this patch of water, and it is the pride of old age. It's in here somewhere, I'm not exactly sure where, but as we get older, we feel more vulnerable at times, and then we offset this by exhibiting the pride of age. I've been there, I've done that. Wait till you get my age. Well, when I was your age, this is what I did. It is a pride that older people tend to have, and it's not good. And it leads them to places that they probably shouldn't be. Now, I want to tell you, I kind of hear the ice cracking, and I'm just going to back off of this subject because I have a lot of older friends, and I don't want to offend any of them. But sufficient word to the wise. We must be careful about how we think about pride and I've been there, I've done that, I know, you don't. You young whippersnapper. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, because we'll pick on Satan, he's easier. We won't offend anybody here picking on Satan. Isaiah 14. This is the counterverse to Ezekiel 28. Talks about the same event. Incredible event in history of this world, of the worlds. I will get there. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. This is what God said of Satan. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. God was not impressed. Verse 15. You shall be brought down to the grave, the Sheol. This is what happened in the mind of this great being. He began to look to power and wanted to rule over others, wanted to take over, wanted to be in charge. This is why God wants us to deal with pride now. He wants to give us eternal life, but He doesn't want to have to deal with this again. This was a painful experience for God. Not only one of His chief creations, but departed Him, fell, but took a third of the angels with Him. And they became the enemy of God. God does not want to have to deal with this again. And you can see why He would not. We must find those lines in our lives and then find ways to stay way behind them. So we have looked at the pride of looks, intellect, and power. We will all at some point have to battle these. It's just a part of human nature, being human. We don't have to be on the cover of Vogue to be affected by the pride of how good we look or we think we look. Or you don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to be affected by the pride of the power of the intellect. Or you don't have to have a kingdom to be affected by the pride of power. Does the New Testament have any help for us? Does it show us any ways to deal with this, to combat these things that happen in our lives, the pride of intellect, how smart I am. Wow, look at me. Don't I look great? And Jesus said, Jesus is our example. And it is said of him that in Isaiah, that he had no form, no comeliness. And when we saw him, there would be no beauty that we would kind of be drawn to him. So it's not about the outward appearance that we're worried about. It's about the inward appearance. The Christian is not to pamper his or her outer appearance. We are to put our efforts in developing the type of inner person that we are. And we find this guidance in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul spoke about something that can be very helpful to us when we deal with this in our own minds. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, very interesting section of Scripture. In verse 16 it says, even though our outward man is perishing, think about this, and we're all in this state, you know, our outward person is perishing, you know, we all get older. None of us can do the things that we could do a few years ago in many ways. We see ourselves kind of decaying right before our eyes, in a sense. You know, we get older, we lose our hair, we lose our strength, you know, we lose part of our memories. I mean, it's just, our hair gets gray. It's just, our outward man is perishing. Yet, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So this is what we really need to concentrate on, is developing and working on this inward man, this inward person. In verse 17, I think this is very interesting here. For our light affliction, which is for a moment. So he's looking at all of human existence, all the trouble and pain and suffering and difficulties that you've had in your life that is really significant to you. He's saying it's for a moment. It's a light affliction. And he's doing that, well, let's go on, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what we're going through, it's all going somewhere. It's going to the kingdom of God. It's for a moment in comparison to eternity. We live 70, 40 plus, that's a moment in comparison to eternity. In verse 18, while we do not look on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. That's what we want to work on. That's where we want our heads. That's where we want to go. The message here, it's not about how you look. It's not about your appearance. If you're cute, if you're handsome, if you're good looking, don't let it define you. Work on your inner beauty because it is more lasting. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. I think you'll find this really interesting in 1 Timothy. In the context of everything I've said so far, this is a very, again, interesting section of Scriptures. In verse 8, we'll start in verse 8. He said, therefore I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. So this was the job of being a Christian, that and they're separating men and women here, but I'm going to bring it all back together. lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. You know, so you shouldn't doubt that God has a plan, and you shouldn't be wrathful, that you shouldn't be angry with others. In verse 9, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness and with good works. So, this is directed towards women. But we know in our age, a lot of guys, they may not be braiding their hair, but they are working on their hair. They're wearing gold and their pearls and costly clothing and piercings and tattoos. And, you know, it's all about to attract attention to them. And it's the wrong thing to do. It says here that but with professing themselves, professing godliness with good works, that's what a person should be doing, because that is lasting. Men and women have become slaves to fashion, slaves to this new set of looks, or this hairstyle, or these sweaters, or these types of jeans, this type of jewelry. I mean, we have an advertising world. It's just gone crazy. When you walk into a store and you see all the clothes, I mean, it is just unbelievable. Now, I mean, we're not that far away from the time when the world, if you had three or four changes of clothes, you were probably really prosperous. But now, people have closets full of jeans, closet full of shirts. It is just, and when you go into a store, it's all there. You know, it's saying, come get me. I'm new. I'm ready to wash and wear. So we're being, all this stuff is being fed to us, and we have become willing victims. Let's go to 1 Peter, because it's another section of Scripture that talks about similar things. Again, it's going to be talking about women, but it's affected both men and women in our age. This is a different age, but 1 Peter 3, and we'll begin reading verse 1 Peter 3 and verse 2. It says, it's talking about wives here and how that they should live their lives. It says, it's about wives and married to men not in the church. And says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, I'm scared to death of whatever. It's proper fear of God. You know, I'm going to do this because I fear God. I don't fear Him like He's going to beat me up, but I fear Him in a sense that I respect what He says, because ultimately I know it's the right thing. Verse 3, do not let your beauty be that of the outward adorning and the arranging of the hair, of wearing gold or putting on fine apparel, but let it be of the hidden person, of the heart, with incorruptible ornaments, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very pleasing in the sight of God. Again, I want to say that God is not against good grooming. He's not opposed to jewelry. He's not opposed to being dressed well. He's not opposed to looking nice. But when you let that go over and it starts to define who you are and you start feeling superior to someone else because of the way you groom yourself, dress yourself, then you may have crossed that line. And I cannot define that line for you, because I can see what happened in the head of the Pharisees. I can't see in the side of your head. And I don't want to. I got my own problems I'm dealing with. I don't want to know what's going on in your head. But you do. You need to work on that. What do we do when we find ourselves being intellectually vain? It can happen to all of us. Maybe that's just not who we are all the time, but a lot of times we'll cross that line. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians 3, here's a place to start. First Corinthians 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. It says here that let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. What this means is that if you seem to be really smart about in this world, maybe you should put that smartness on hold and then start looking to God and thinking about how God sees things. Not be vain about who you are, but thoughtful about the wisdom of God. In verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for as it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So we need to subject ourselves to God. We need to think in terms of, I want to be like Christ, who had no form, no comeliness, it wasn't about what he looked like. In many ways, he says that he didn't have his own agenda. His agenda was the Father's agenda. I must be about my Father's business. So it wasn't about him, even his thoughts. It wasn't about him, it was about God. Our minds should begin, as we grow spiritually, to begin to align with God. You know, we may start out like this, but ultimately we need to align ourselves with God. And we need to align ourselves with Jesus Christ. He is our example. He is our teacher. He is our master. He is the one that we should follow and think about and try to emulate. And when we get on these silly paths of thinking that we're better looking, smarter than someone else, then we should think about how impressed is Christ. And then maybe we can begin to reel ourselves back. Let's go to Romans 3. Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 3. Just one little thought here. Romans 12 and verse 3. Paul says, through the grace that's given to me, to everyone who is among you, you should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So in every part of our lives, we are people that know the truth. We know about the kingdom of God. and we are living our lives wanting to be a part of the kingdom of God, and we should be moderating what we do in our lives because of where we're headed and of our calling. Almost all the books of the New Testament touch on these things in some way or another, because it's so much about human nature. Well, moving on, how about the whole power trip? Some people get on a power trip. Does the New Testament help in that regard? It does. Let's go to Mark 10. Mark 10 has a wonderful lesson that Jesus Christ taught the disciples. In verse 35, you remember the story here. It's when the two brothers James and John, who were the sons of Zebedee, they wanted influence. They wanted power. They wanted to sit on the right and the left-hand side of Jesus Christ when he came into his kingdom. Well, he went on to tell them that those slots had been already determined. But in verse 41, we see what happens when we see other people trying to get ahead of us, whether it's in line at a grocery store or in a work situation where somebody's trying to get promoted over us. In verse 41, it says, when the ten heard this, there were 12, remember? When the ten heard this, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Again, this is human nature. When this kind of stuff leaks out, we start thinking bad things about people because they were trying to get influence. Now, Jesus recognized the situation and began to teach them an incredible lesson. And we've learned so much about this in the church, and even in the business world has picked this up. They call it servant leadership. Almost every management team will cover this type of subject at somewhere in its development. Just recently, we had our plant manager come back to Ben at a seminar, and he says, "Oh, I heard something great that it's called servant leadership, and we should start a program here, and I'd like to talk to our group of managers about it because I really think it could be effective in what we're doing." And essentially, servant leadership teaches that you define your success by the success of those who work for you. If they're successful, ultimately you'll be successful. And so whatever you can do to help them be successful, then that's leadership. Because the goal is to get the job done. And if they get the job done, it'll make you look good. And this is the whole concept behind what Jesus is going to say to them and to us. You know that those who consider them rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Well, we see this, we call this Gentile authority. You know, you do it because I said do it. You know, who's in charge here? I've thought this out, and this is the way it's going to be. I mean, this is kind of the Gentile way, and we can all slip into that if we're not careful. In verse 43, it shall not be so among you, for whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. So, in the church, if you want to be successful in a leadership way, then find ways to help others. Find ways to reach out and help others who may need help. You know, and maybe Mr. Wilkie at some point will call you out and say, "I'm really thankful for that person. And that, I'm not saying anything about the really good deeds. I mean, those are, that's the way it's supposed to work. You know, I'm thinking to myself, if I get down and out, I may come to Cambridge. Because we've got people here who will help you out. They have think about you. And this, they're doing exactly what Jesus Christ said to do here. Verse 44. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave to all. You know, so we have people here. They come and they're working in the kitchen. They're setting up the hall. They become slaves to everybody because they want to do the right thing. They want to do what Christ said here. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is how you deal with the power trip that human beings want to get on, is to fight that with the desire to serve and to help others. Ambition can take people places again that God does not want them to go. Therefore, it must be controlled and it must be guided by what Christ told his disciples. The bottom line here is that the disciples or any leadership position will be successful when those under them are successful. The same human nature that was in the first century Christians is in us today and brings equally bad results and can be combated only by us battling it within our minds. Well, as a final scripture, let's turn to Philippians and read what the Apostle Paul told those at Philippi. Philippians. The Philippians had to deal with this as well. And here is a set of guidelines that we all should follow in this context. Philippians 2, and we will begin reading in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and taking on the form of a servant, and being in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Notice, he humbled himself. He dealt with himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Baby put her blue jeans on. Baby wasn't naive. Baby was just being human. What about us?